Amen. Well, bless you guys. Wow. Oh, Father, we just thank you, Lord God, for all that you have done so far today. Lord, from the rising of the sun, Lord, we look forward to the setting of that sun today. Lord, we look forward to your blessings in between from the rising to the setting, Lord. Father, I pray that you would come right now and anoint our ears, anoint our words, anoint our lips. Lord, just continue to flow. Father, you've been here so faithfully already. Continue to flow in our hearts. Oh, change us, Lord, and mold us. Lord, we just say, come. We open our hearts to you. We want to receive from you. Lord, I pray that you would just shift our paradigms, Lord, that you would just break open those walls, Lord, that we want to hold tightly to. Father, help me just to come out of hiding in those areas that I try to hide from you. Lord, I pray that you would just bring us into that place of safety, Lord, because as we learn those boundaries that are healthy, we find freedom, Lord. And Father, that makes no sense to my flesh, but I know that it's truth because your word declares it. So today, Lord, we just pray that you would come and speak to our hearts and challenge us, Lord, but at the same time, love us and nourish us with the goodness that comes only from you in Jesus' name. Oh, yeah. Wow. Amen. Well, again, my name's Ron, and we just want to say to you that we're going for it, and we just encourage you to go for it. You know, there's a price to pay for everything. It doesn't matter if you're doing it just in a secular job, or you're doing it in a ministry mode job, or you're doing part-time of both, or you're doing full-time of both. It does not matter as long as your heart is all out for God. Amen? We started our journey, our trek, about 24 years ago, and a little over 24 years. And when we met, my background was five-generation alcoholism, violence and abuse, and all the rest of that good stuff. And so we were one of those normal, dysfunctional families. Of course, you know, we had that thing called the shame, fear, control cycle that was just spinning wild in our lives. And as God began to speak to me as a young child, I knew he was there, but I just didn't know that he was there in my heart. And we went to the United Church. That's what I was raised in. And my mom would line us up on the bench. My dad didn't go to church, but my mom would line us up on the bench, and then we'd go out and do our thing in Sunday school. And, you know, that was always kind of a highlight of the week because that was our peace point. We went there and nothing happened for the whole 58 and a half minutes. It was the same every Sunday for us, and I liked that as a child. I didn't have consistency in my life. I didn't know what was going to come one day to the next, you know. And so that was a drawing place to me as a child. And anyway, at about 13, I got saved, and that was through a Benny Hinn crusade. My brother actually received an instant miraculous healing. His tailbone was broken. And on a toboggan, as we were going down the hill, snapped it off, the tailbone off completely. And so he was getting needle injections and the whole nine yards. He had to sit on this weird little piece of sponge when he went to school so he could actually sit and do class. And here we are, this United Church youth group, taken to this Benny Hinn service in Ottawa, Ontario. And we arrived there not having a clue what this was all about. And here was this guy walking around on the stage, and we were just like, wow, this is nothing like we've seen before. This is not church as we know it. Talk about a paradigm shift. And many of the other kids had never seen it either. And all of a sudden, as Benny invited everybody, just stand to your feet. I don't want any unbroken chain. Hold hands from beginning to end. It was a huge auditorium. And again, that was a new thing for us too. We didn't know other people gathered more than 40 or 50 at a time. We hadn't seen it in our village of 1,000. And so that was just absolutely amazing to us. As they joined hands, Benny just went down to the first person, and we watched him flow over to the corner, and we're thinking, what on earth is this all about? And he touched that first person, and all of a sudden, we just watched, and it was absolutely amazing. You could not stage this many thousands of people to do this, but it started at the front without any exaggeration and just amazed us all because it went down long, and then it went in the next row and down the next, and they're all just falling like dead men, as we thought. It's like, what did he do to them? And it's coming our way. And we started to, you know, try to figure this out in our head real quick. And all of a sudden, the next thing we know, we're coming too. That's all I remember as this 13-year-old trying to figure it all out. And one of the other guys that was with us, a friend of ours, he yells all of a sudden. He says, he's been shot. Because what happened was my brother fell. There were theater-style seats with those big old wooden arms on the seats. And as he fell, his tailbone went straight into that, and he went full force, and you could hear the pop sound of the bone as he hit it. So he thought, this other guy thought, he'd been shot. And of course, he yelled that out, so everybody's wondering what's going on with these guys, you know, interrupting the flow of the Holy Spirit. Anyways, all of a sudden, as my brother realized, he was healed, miraculously totally healed. I mean, it didn't take faith on our part because we didn't know what that was. It didn't take working this up because we didn't know how to work it up. It didn't take anything but standing in the presence of God, and with his power and might, he came and brought that healing to the tailbone. And my brother's been healed from that day to this. I mean, that was many, many years ago. So that was how we started out in this trek. And then I struggled through my teen years and, you know, didn't know one day to the next if I was saved or not saved. It didn't matter how many times I went to the altar. I was a repetitive repenter and sinner. I just went every time I heard because I knew there was something I needed, but I didn't know what it was. And they were telling me it was Jesus, but I didn't meet him when I got to the altar for some odd reason. I just couldn't get him into my heart. And so I struggled with that for many years, and then all of a sudden one day it happened. I went into my basement after a real rough summer, and I only did things because I wanted to compete with my brother. And actually, just a point of vulnerability here I'll just share with you. But just yesterday, this is fresh off the altar, we just had a relationship restored. I just had a relationship restored with my brother after a few years of struggling. Ha! Whoa! Ha! And the Lord just took us to a whole new level that neither of us have ever known before with each other. And, you know, you hear about this forgiveness stuff. And we've all heard John Arnott share it. And it's impacted me greatly over the years. But again, we just got to be faithful to walk it out. And all of a sudden, when you're willing, you know, and you just come into that place of obedience. We weren't all feeling flowery and happy about confronting some of the things we had to talk about. We knew we had to go there, so we went there. And then in that, God all of a sudden, by the Holy Spirit, comes and brings the anointing and breaks the yoke. And then restoration can happen. So that was fresh for me. But that was the brother that I also competed with all the time. If he did it, I was going to do it and do it better. So I was this snotty little younger brother that you didn't want to have. And not that I ever did do it better, but that was my attitude and my pride in it all. And so we learned how to play the piano. He learned, so I learned. And we just started messing around by ear, playing, and because our family couldn't afford to do. There was eight of us kids, so my mom and dad didn't have a lot of money to go around on lessons. But I walked out of that piano after many years of playing in youth groups and different things, sat at the piano to play after my rough summer of struggle, and I couldn't think of a song. Couldn't think of anything to play. Couldn't figure out chords or nothing, and I just all of a sudden became broken, like I've never been broken before, and I began to sob and cry out to God for the first time ever, and then I knew him as my Savior and as my Lord for the first time ever, and I submitted totally to him, and a couple hours went by. It felt like moments, but a couple hours went by as I just cried out to God and said, I'm going to give you everything, God. I'm going to give you my heart. I'm going to give you my life. I've messed it all up. I've tried everything there is to try to figure it out and to make it work. You have to be the answer. And all of a sudden, I began to play an old song that came back to me. It's the only song that came back to me that night. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt I could not pay. And I played that thing over and over and over, and I'm sure I drove everyone on the next floor nuts because I played it by the hour, because it was just such a release and such a time of healing for me. And from there, my journey then began, because I met an evangelist, started traveling, playing the keys and singing. And we go to England, and I meet my beautiful wife. I went to the keyboard the first night. As I walked up to the piano, I sat down in order to begin. And I just did one last scan of the crowd, just to make sure I had an engagement there. I like to build relationship. I don't like to be alone and isolated. I learned as a kid that is not a nice place to stay. So I wanted to engage. So as I sat down and looked out, there was a couple 150 of them there. I spotted Jill. And as soon as I looked at her, the Holy Spirit said, "That's your wife." That was my first night in England in a church meeting. We were there for 30 nights, 30 days and nights doing meetings. So then, of course, I'm trying to concentrate on the song and trying to concentrate on, anointing and, all the things you're supposed to be doing. But my head wasn't there. My heart wasn't there. Now I'm trying to figure out, how on earth would this ever work, God? Is this really you? And anyways, that night, young lad comes up, grabs me and says, you got to meet all the young people. You're from Canada. They want to meet you. So as I go down, he drops me off, fourth person in, he drops me off right at Jill. And he takes off, and we stand there and talk for a few minutes and end up, long story short, the 12th night, I asked her to marry me. That was the only night we had off, so I had the ring already bought. Took me 12 nights, though. And she accepted. We've often said who was foolish, well, more foolish, her for accepting or me for asking. But, we just watched God move in miraculous ways. And then as we got together on this thing called marriage, we found out something. We had two broken backgrounds that came together in marriage, and the marriage didn't change that. That was an odd concept. Everything's supposed to be a honeymoon, isn't it, after that? So as we started to move in that, we took over pastoring a church for a couple of years right off, and the church was just absolutely amazing in that it was blessed, and it prospered, and it grew, and we got hurt and we got discouraged and drained and, all those nice things. So that's when we said, we're out of here. And we resigned the church actually while it was growing because we didn't want to do anything to the church while we got our healing, got our stuff dealt with. And one of the things we did, though, at the very beginning of our marriage is we said, and, we didn't really know the effects of this to the degree that it's happened, but we said we got to draw a line in the sand because if we do the same thing that was done with us in raising our children, in having a marriage, in having a family, we're going to get the same results that we have right now. And I didn't like the results of what happened and how I was raised and who I became. So I knew if I wanted to be more like Christ, I was going to have to make some changes and not do it the way it was done with me. Not everything was bad. These are the results. Our kids are walking testimony now for some of the stuff we did. And we did some radical things. We followed some biblical principles, though, and Exodus 23 is where I'm going to base a few more minutes, and then I'm going to hand over to Jill. She wants to share as well. Going to do a little tag teaming here so you get a little bit of everything. It says in 23:25, but you serve your God, and he'll bless your food and your water. I'll get rid of the sickness among you. That's God's promise to us as we go in to the promised land. There won't be any miscarriages nor barren women in your land. I'll make sure you live full and complete lives. As I read this scripture over and over, and as I've dwelt on this scripture for the last few days since Ramesh and Elsie had invited us, I really feel this is an apt word for this body as you're entering into a new place. God is going to look after the increase. You don't need to. You need to look after your heart and follow hard after him. Because when we run hard after him, there's amazing things that start happening. Because first, it's kingdom of God come, will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven. This thing starts happening. It's not when we sit around and we try to figure it out and we try to stencil it all out on paper that it starts happening. It's when we get into that place where we're running hard after what God is putting in our heart to run after. And when we run hard after that, even though it may not make sense, when God said, no cartoons for your kids, whoa, that was a wild step. But a prophet walked up, cartoons, don't let them watch. Wow, that was a big thing. Now, we don't go around preaching nobody can watch cartoons. Take it, leave it, pray about it, ask God. Because we didn't do a lot of things. It was kind of hard, actually, as we raised the kids in the church setting, because there's so many expectations that the church has, as well as we have of each other, as well as we have on ourselves. So balancing all that out and following God's will doesn't always make sense. I like things cookie cutter. This is the way it's going to be. And then you all look the same, you're all doing the same, we're all talking the same, and we're all on the same page. It doesn't work that way. We're a family. As much as Dave is totally different than J.L., and J.L. is totally different than Joy, and I'm totally different, and Jill's totally different, and we got to make that dynamic work every day in our lives, we have to do that as a body, as the body of believers, the family, the bride of Christ. So as we're trying to make that work, I find it hard when I'm trying to get my cookie cutter thing going and make you do what I want you to do. And, you know, we get the little things going there, control. And anyway, as we keep following hard after God, we don't need to go there anymore, do we? Because he makes it happen. He increases everything in the land. Now, I'm going to skip down. He talks about how he's going to send his terror on ahead, and he's going to go in there with despair on the enemy and etc. But on down through, under verse 29, he says, I won't get rid of them all at once, lest the land grow up in weeds and the wild animals take it over. Little by little, I'll get them out and of there while you have a chance to get your crops going and make the land your own. God's going to do that. You guys are got, you've got a time right now as a body to start getting those crops in. Start planting real quick, real fast. He's doing it little by little. He's going to hold them back and give you a time. He's going to give you a season as a body to start investing, to start sowing into each other and sowing into this area, sowing into this region, because it's good. It's fertile. It's ready. You are all ready. And then in 31, he says, and I'll make your borders stretch from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea and from the wilderness to the Euphrates River. I'm turning everyone living in that land over to you. Whoa. Go ahead and drive them out. Don't make any deals with them or their gods. And that's the verse I just wanted to leave with you. To just let the Holy Spirit begin to burn that inside and churn that inside and work that inside and just ask him, what part of that are you speaking to me? In what way are you speaking that verse to me? I just love that verse. Don't make any deals with them or their gods. When we're starting something new and it seems like everything's changed, the first thing I like to do is get something that I can call a constant, so that as I'm going through the change over here, I can keep going back there. But that's not necessarily God's will. So as we go in, don't make any deals. Until you know what God has said and he has established, don't make deals with the world. Don't try to make this church look like every other church. You know, don't try to make your life reflect like somebody else's. Get before God and say, Lord, I want my life to be a reflection of you. As we walked through our journey, as we didn't do Sunday school, as we didn't do youth with our kids, you know, one of the things we cried out and said, God, why does revival end after a generation? Why is it we have a hole in our generational gap from 20 to 35? Why are we losing our kids when they go to college and university? There's got to be a reason. You know, and as we started crying out to God, he said, because they weren't there with you. They didn't experience that revival with you. They didn't experience that meeting you experience. They didn't experience that time that the whole place just came apart and undone before God. I'm not saying that doesn't happen in youth ministries and kids ministries. That's all necessary. I understand that. But there's going to be a day it's not going to be necessary because we're not going to be orphans anymore. See, that's why our kids, sometimes it's difficult for people to understand why it's different with our kids. Our kids aren't orphans. They're in a church of orphans, maybe, because sometimes we come in as orphans. But the Father heart message is that we don't no longer operate as orphans, but as sons and daughters of the Lord. And as we get that revelation, whoa, ha, as we get that revelation, we just want to see the freedom come because it's powerful. It's powerful. Moving out of orphans to sons and daughters. Wow, as a body. Ha. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to hand it over to you. Well,
some of the things that we do when we minister to people is we realize that our perceptions of God are not always as pure as they could be. Because along life's way, as we've been hurt and damaged, we begin to build a system of belief. And sometimes in that belief, we are wondering where God plays a part. And it clouds who God is. Because as soon as something happens to us, the enemy will tell us God could have stopped it. So we have areas of hurt and pain where our perception of God is that he let us down. But the enemy hides that in our subconscious. We have some thoughts in the back of our head that we're not aware of. Unless someone points it out, this is what you believe. We go, I do believe that, but it's not our first thing that we think we believe. Do you understand what I mean? That we have a belief system that we know we have, And then we have one that we've lived through and have built through life's experiences that doesn't always match up. One night in church, we were late for church. We locked the keys in the car. So you get into church and you sit down and everything's a mess. And as I sat there, I have no idea why, but that night the Lord took me on a journey. And I sat down in church and the Lord took me to a place. He said, Jill, I want you to come. So I was standing up in the spirit realm. It was happening to me. And he asked me to put this robe on. Well, I had no idea what was going on, but I kicked off my shoes and I could feel this robe that he put over me, and I could feel the cuffs on my wrists, and I could feel the weight of this robe on me. And he said, I want you to come. And he took me to a place in the heavenlies. And for years and years, I didn't know where I was. But he let me walk into this room, and the room was completely white. Completely white. And he let me walk around. And there were stairs going up. And I walked around because I wanted to look behind. I wanted to see if there was any dark corners. Is there anything black? Is there anything hidden? And he let me walk around in this place to see that no matter where I was, there were no shadows. There was no dark, and nothing was hidden. It was pure place to be in. And I kept that experience in my heart, and I didn't know what it was about. But what I had been believing in my subconscious was, you get close to God and he loves you and you can come into his presence, and all of a sudden, bam, he's going to hit you with something. And I didn't realize that my perception of God was, he can be scary and he might hurt me because I'd been hurt by four in the past. And the Lord wanted to purify my perception. So he let me go into that place to see for myself that there were no hidden places in God. He is out for our good because he loves us. And when bad things have happened to us, God has healing in his hand for us. But we also have an enemy of our soul. We have somebody that seeks to discourage us and to pull us into depression and to make things seem black and miserable. And then when we feel that way, he says, this is God. Because he tells us things that are not true. God is good and holy, and he has the best for us. There is nothing hidden in God that will cause us harm. And the Lord wants us to come into that place and understand that. We were at a John Paul Jackson meeting, and he was answering some questions, and I suddenly thought, here's somebody I can ask what happened. So when I told him what happened, he said, you were in the throne room. No, it was the judgment room, room of judgment. He said, if you had not put on that robe of righteousness, you'd have died. It was a holy place. But the Lord wanted me to know that he is good and he is true and he seeks the best for us. And he is always has healing. Doesn't matter what we've gone through and who has helped us, God has healing. So I just want to ask the Lord to come and show us some of the perceptions that we have of God, some of the things that we believe. We often, as we go into the prayer room and we'll be praying with people, when we really get down to it, they can be angry with God because of something that happened. Their mom died when they were young. Somebody abused them. And unwittingly, in our subconscious, in our hurting places, in our heart, there's a blame for God. You let me down. So I just want to ask the Lord to come and just touch those places in us so that the Lord shows us what we're feeling about God and how God feels about us. Because with those things in our heart, when God is pouring out his love on us to receive his love, there's still something inside of you that says, but you could have stopped him doing that to me. I was hit by a drunk driver. I was hurt. Where were you, God? But God wants you to know that he also was there and he protected us from the worst that could have happened. And healing is in his hand because he's the God that heals his people. So, Father, I ask that you would come. I ask that your presence would rest on us, Lord, and show us those hidden things that our perception of you, Father God, purify our perception of you, your goodness, and your plans for your hope and a future for us, your people. Father, just come and minister into our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Sometimes things happen to us because we were in the wrong place, because we knew we shouldn't have gone that day, and we went and we got hurt. So we need to forgive ourselves and those that hurt us. Sometimes it's because of the free will that God gave us, those around us choose to hurt. And we need to forgive them for hurting us and not defending us when we need defending. But it wasn't God that did it. And God wants our healing. He wants us to know that He is crying over those things and the times that we've been hurt or let down or disappointed, because it wasn't His will for you. It wasn't what He wanted. But He loves you. And He wants to heal you. And He wants you to know His heart for you is for good. To love you. To bring you forth into the destiny and the cries of your heart. He wants to meet them. He's a good God. Good God, and His plans and purposes for us are good and holy and righteous. One of the Psalms that talk about God is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He's our shepherd. And that makes us sheep. And sheep don't have to defend themselves because there's a shepherd watching over us. He is our shepherd. He has places where He's leading us to lie down in green pastures and beside quiet waters. And our responsibility in that is to listen to our shepherd. Because sometimes when He's trying to pull us into those quiet places with Him, we're too busy to go because we have something we want to do. And we need to learn that when the shepherd says, hey, let's have some time together, let me sit and love you, that we take the time to do that and place importance that our shepherd is calling us to come. His desire over us is to restore our soul and guide us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Because when we follow Him, others see Him too. And we can represent Jesus to the world by following in his paths of righteousness. Because when we make that path in our life to follow righteousness, behind us is a path that others can follow. And it's for his name's sake that he leads us in those places so that we can make a place and we can walk in a way that allows people to follow in the paths of righteousness. He wants us to fear no evil. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God is with us always, and fear is not his option for us, but the enemy of our soul will seek to make us afraid. Because in our fear, we can't accomplish the things of God. But God wants us to fear no evil because he's with us. Our shepherd walks with us and watches over us and guides us with his rod and his staff. He has a table prepared before us in the presence of our enemies. Not only does he not want to be afraid because he's with us, but he doesn't want to fear the evil around us. He wants us to go into those places because that's where he prepares a table for us to anoint our head and have our cup overflow. Our shepherd wants us to be safe, but we can go into those places because he's with us. And his goodness and his love will follow us all the days of our life. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's a place for us. We never have to leave home. We never have to leave home. When we're with Jesus, that's our home. And there's never a time where he says, you're grown up, you can move out now. Dwelling with him forever. He wants us always. Doesn't matter what we do or where we go. Because Jesus has made provision for us to come close. Because that cross overshadows our life. And hurt and pain are swallowed up in it when we embrace the work of the cross in our life. He died on a tree to break the curses off because he was cursed. He let his blood run freely that we could be washed white as snow. We haven't raised our children this way because we were raised with loving parents. We raised our children this way because he showed us a path of righteousness. And we followed his voice. And we heard the shepherd calling and showing us how to raise our children. It's not because we knew what we were doing. We had no idea. It's not because we were special. We heard a voice calling. I want to touch a generation. I want family to be important. I want the world to know that we are family. And we need to see what family looks like. We do more ministry because we sit together as a family and we chat than we do up here. Because it gives people hope that we are family, that it's forever, and that we will walk to one as family. And there's no getting out of it. Doesn't matter what they do. We can't disown them. They're ours. They can't do something so horrible that we wouldn't want them ever. Because they're ours. Because family says we stick together and we matter. And we are all valuable in his kingdom. All of us. But we're six different people. We look at things six different ways. But we don't have to look at things the same way to be family, as Ron was saying. We can be us and walk out what God has for us and still work with one another because we hear His voice and we don't need to compete for His love. We don't need to do something wonderful for God to see us because He sees all of us and He loves all of us equally. And doesn't matter what we do, whether we stand here or whether we sit down there, it doesn't matter to God. He loves me as much as He loves you, and where we stand doesn't matter because we're His people, we're His children, and He's our daddy. He's our daddy, and daddies don't stop loving their little girls and their little boys because daddy's seen everything we've ever done. He's seen your first step. He heard your first word. He saw the things that you've tried to accomplish and fail. And He's seen the things that you tried to accomplish and you succeeded. And either way, He was proud of you. Either way, you are special to Him because you're His people. And He loves. And He loves. And He loves. He loves. Father, I ask that You would take that love that You have for us and place it deep in our hearts, Father, deeper than it's been before, Father God, to know that we are watched over by a shepherd, the heart of a father, that You guide us. Father, I ask that You would help us to hear and to walk in that path of righteousness that You have for us. For Your name's sake, Father God, we want to walk in those ways for You, that people can see You around us, but because You love us. So Father, just come and move in our hearts. Wipe away our tears. I just speak hope into your hearts. Hope. You are heard by the Father. He hears your hearts and He loves you. Receive the love of the Father. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Come. life scripture. Let the Lord come and show you what He has for you. One of my life scriptures is, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from the darkness for the prisoners. So as I'm out there and I see somebody that's wounded, I know the Lord wants me to bind up the brokenhearted. When I see somebody captive to something in their life that they want to be free from, then I know that scripture functions in me to set them free. So we line up our lives with our scripture. What's your scripture? What does God have just for you that you can say, that's mine, Jesus gave it to me? That when we're out there in that big world, we still know that the shepherd is over us, that He has a plan for us, and that we function out of His love for us and our family. We all have things for one another. We all need encouragement for one another. And we function out of that place that God has given us. This is what I have for the body of Christ. Some of you are Barnabases, and people look for you to come in and share something with them or encourage them because you saw them. And not everybody gets seen, and not everybody sees others. But there's a place that you have in this family that's yours, that no one can touch, and no one can do it as well as you can, because Daddy's asking you to do it. And we have brothers and sisters that need loving, ones that know that they're our brothers and sisters, and those that don't yet know that they belong to us. They belong to us as a family. And when one of us gets free, all of us look different. Because God's just done something in His family, and we can celebrate and rejoice what God does in us as family. We preach and minister as families for today because God loves family. And we all have a place, the young and the old and the little ones. We need everybody. We need everybody. So, Father, we just thank You for what You're doing. We thank You for Your love. Father God, we ask that You will have imprinted Your love on us today. Father God, that as we go, we will feel the imprint of the Father's love and know that our Daddy is looking out for His sheep, that He's loving us and guiding us with His rod and His staff. And everything that we go through this week, Daddy's with us. We are not alone. And we have brothers and sisters around us that we can call on if we need to, because they're there for us as we're there for them, because we're family. We're family. We belong together. We have the same DNA, the same Daddy. So thank You, Father, that You've called us as family. Thank You for blessing on this place. Thank You that You have a special place and a special plan for this group of people. Father God, and I just ask You just continue to minister deep into the hearts in Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord.